Of the many things of Jesus' rejections, one of them was that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's in John chapter 1. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, the legal authority to become the children of God. So we were talking about receiving as opposed to rejecting. What do you do if you don't receive Jesus? Then you're sort of rejecting him, pushing him away. Receiving is akin to believing and confessing, we saw last time. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also." That's a kind of a confession, you know. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Now, Luke's gospel has the same similar things in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He says, "I tell you that whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God." Now, a lot of people were afraid to acknowledge him. Let's face it. It's easy to reject him. I say, you know, he's not popular. He was rejected by the chief priests and the authorities. You get in trouble if you accepted him. So in John 9, after he healed this man who was born blind, and this man, you know, they wanted to question his parents. You know, was he really born blind? Was this really a miracle? He said, well, he can speak for himself. I mean, how did he get this? So he said, I don't know. I mean, all we know is he was born. We know these facts. One, he was our son. Two, he was born blind. That's all we know. We don't know how he got better. We don't know how anything else. And so in John chapter 9, John's gospel, he writes this: "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews," that is, Jewish authorities. When the Bible in the book of John uses the word Jews, it doesn't mean the average person on the street. It means Jewish authorities. If they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, for already the Jewish authorities or the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ was to be put out of the synagogue. You're excommunicated. You're put out. And your disfellowship, so to speak, if you acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. And in John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 42, and it says here, "There were many," listen to this, "there were many, even among the leaders of the Jews, that believed in him, many. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue." Peter was not the only guy, right? I mean, there are a lot of people that just, you get fearful. It's easy to be fearful because I want to do everything to be accepted. I don't want to be rejected myself. What do I have to do to be accepted? I have to manage your impression of me. I got to pretend, oh, I don't believe in him. Oh, no, I don't know him. I don't know the guy. I don't have anything to do with him. I won't say anything about it. "For they loved," and this is what John writes in verse 43, "for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God," the praise that comes from God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, most people, when they're baptized, what do you have? You have a group of people around you. People there are sitting there. They're listening to you. And we ask you, "Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And you say, "Yes. Yes, I've repented of my sins. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal." So you really have made a confession in the presence of witnesses. And Paul says to Timothy, keep fighting that good fight of faith. Take hold, grab hold of that eternal life to which you were called, which when you made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? He says. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Now verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So again, here we come back to people did not want to confess him. People wanted to deny him. People wanted to reject him. Many of them because of their fear. Fear of other people. And Jesus said, you can't be afraid. You deny me. When you come, wait till I deny you. If anyone, now this is 1 John 4, same book, 1 John chapter 4 now. If anyone, this is beginning in verse 15, if anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he is the Son of God, then you're in God. You are in, then God is in you, so to speak. There's this Holy Spirit, a part of you is in God, and part of God is in you. So salvation, in a sense, is a gift that must be received and acknowledged. When God gives you his gift, Jesus Christ is the gift of God's salvation. When God gives you that gift, you have to receive it. You know, that's what we talked about before. You know, you can push it away. You can say, I don't want it. I've had many people try to give me something, you know, on an airport. Here, take this, sir. And I just thought, you know, I won't reach out. I won't touch it. You know, I let it fall to the ground. I don't want that. But when God has given me the gift of salvation, I need to reach out and accept it and acknowledge it. Those who receive Jesus then also receive the Father. Now, Jesus said in chapter 13 of John, this is John chapter 13, verse 20, I tell you the solemn truth. Whoever accepts the one I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So accepting Jesus Christ means we accept God the Father. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he says this to his disciples, whoever receives you is receiving me. And whoever receives me is receiving the one who sent me. So when you if you want to receive Jesus, you know, and those as many as received him, the others did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. So salvation is this personal relationship with the Father and the Son. And so it says he gave them the right, the Greek word, he gave them the right to become the children of God. The Greek word is the word exousia, which means the legal authority, the power. It's a power from the right of being a legal authority to become the children of God. John chapter 5 and verse 27, and he gave him authority, it's the same word, is he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So it's the same word. He gave him the power, the authority to execute judgment. So through Jesus Christ, through his sonship and his divine mission, we as unconverted human beings, all unconverted human beings, can become the children of God if we acknowledge him as God. And we acknowledge God the Father. Well, Jesus Christ was rejected. His message was rejected. His disciples, when he sent them out, were rejected. He told them, if they accept me, they'll accept you, but they haven't accepted you. Well, where is it then if we are going to be rejected with the message of Christ, with believing in Christ, Where is it that we can be accepted and received? Where do we go to get received? Where do we go to get accepted? Well, there should be one place where all Christians can come and be accepted. And that should be the ecclesia, the assembly of God, the church. It's called, it's written as church. Most people call it, it's translated church, but it really means an assembly, a group, a gathering together. And so we read this in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That's from the New American Standard Version. Let me read that in the New English translation. It says, receive one another. Receive one another then, just as Christ also received you to God's glory. He received you. But all of that, that's in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 7. But the whole thing started in Romans chapter 14. So let's begin chapter 14 of the book of Romans and see what Jesus, what does Paul say? Where should we be accepted? Where should we be received? Here it is. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. Now, that word accept is used in the New American Standard Version. The New King James Version uses the word receive. The New Revised Standard Version translates that welcome. Welcome the one who is weak in faith. The New Jerusalem Bible says give a welcome to the one who's received. In other words, this word is a present middle imperative word in the Greek. It means it's an ongoing command with the emphasis on the subject person. You receive them. You are to, it's an imperative, it's a command. You are to receive the one who is weak in the faith. You are to do that. The pronoun you is not there generally, but the Greek verb implies the word you. You are to receive him. So in English, this is a very strong word, okay? It refers to, and who is it talking about? It's talking about the strong Christians. Strong Christians are to receive. Notice in chapter 15, verse 1, now we who are strong, well, Paul associates himself with whom? The strong. Okay? We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, the weak, and not just to please ourselves. That's what he says. We're to bear the weaknesses of the weak. So let's clarify something. I want to be sure we understand something. When the Bible uses the word weak, it is not a reference to people who are weak of will. It has nothing to do with weakness of character. I'm talking about here in Romans 14, right? It's not having to do with weakness of will. It's not having to do with weakness in their faith in God or in Jesus Christ. Not having to do with that. It is not having to do with the weakness of character or of believing in the faith that was once delivered. None of those is correct. I mean, all that is correct. In other words, if you mistake it and say, oh, the weak, they say he's probably weak in faith. He doesn't have enough faith in God. That's not what he's talking about. Not at all. So we want to get accepted. So let me read in Romans 14. Now receive the one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over differing opinions. Here's the New International Revised Version. Except those who are weak in faith, don't judge them where you have differences of opinions. But I like best this phrase from the New International Version, the way they translate this. And it goes like this. Except the one who is weak, whose faith is weak. Except the one whose faith is weak. Without quarreling over disputable matters. Disputable matters. There are matters, and here's how the New Jerusalem Bible puts it. Give a welcome to anyone whose faith is not strong, but do not get into arguments about doubtful points. Doubtful points. All right, so let's come back to the word accept, receive. The word accept, receive, welcome, the Art and Gingrich lexicon, the Bauer dictionary of the, translated by Art and Gingrich Greek lexicon says, it means to welcome them into fellowship and into one's heart with warmth and kindness and genuine love. That's the way that word is. Now, it's translated different ways. Look, let's go back to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, it's one of the pastoral epistles in the close to the end of Paul's corpus there. And you have this phrase in verse 17. And Paul is writing to Philemon about the slave that had run away and now has come back, and Paul's going to send him back. And Paul says, if you then regard me as a partner, accept him or receive him as you would me. Receive Onesimus as you would me. The same Greek word, receive. That's what Romans says. Receive him with a welcome. In other words, the Greek word means to welcome him into fellowship, into one's heart with warmth and kindness and genuine love. Jesus is going to welcome us. In the book of John, chapter 14, listen to what Jesus says. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know, and so on. Remember? And in verse 3, what does he say? John 14, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And what will I do? Receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to receive you. When I come, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to welcome you into the fellowship. I'm going to welcome you into my heart. I'm going to welcome you with warmth, love, and kindness, and genuine love. That's what Jesus is saying. The same word, Paul says, we are supposed to do to those who are weak in faith. And we'll explain that in a minute. Doesn't mean weak in character. Doesn't mean weak in belief in God. Weak in faith. We'll show you what kind of faith he's talking about. And in Acts 28, verse 2. Acts 28. When Paul was on this ship going to Rome, and they were traveling during the after the Day of Atonement, and the waves get really bad, the weather gets bad, the blowing winds, and they crashed the ship, and it crashed close to the island of Malta. To this day, on the island of Malta, there's a little area called Paul's Landing, Paul's area there in Malta, where the ship crashed and the people came here. I have two clients who are Maltese. They're from the island of Malta. And they're very sweet people, very nice. But the people there, it says, here's Acts chapter 28, verse 2. Paul writes, I mean, this is not Paul writing, this is Luke writing this. He says, the natives, that is the people native to that island, showed us extraordinary kindness. Now here this boat crashes. All these people are getting pieces of boards and swimming aboard. And the waves are coming. And the water was cold. The waves are cold. They're coming aboard. They're coming onto the land. And the people there of Malta don't know these people. These are strangers. We don't know. They showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. They took us into their hearts. They kindled fire. They gave us food. They gave us water. They welcomed us. They took us in. That's another use of that word receive, okay, which is the Greek word proslambano, but you don't need to worry about it. Okay, so that's what we mean when he says receive the one who is weak in faith, okay, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on and arguing. The word passing judgment also means arguing. It can be translated argue, where people just argue. Over disputable matters, or of because of his opinions. Opinions meaning things that he has an opinion about. It's not really absolute, but you have an opinion about. It's not really absolute, and reasonable people can differ on that, on those opinions. Now, what are the disputable matters? What are they? Well, here he says in verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. So one person says, I can eat all kinds of food. I can eat meat. I can eat butter. I can eat this. I can eat lamb. I can eat, beef. I can eat chicken. I can eat. But the other person says, no. Just vegetables. I'm a vegetarian. I won't eat anything else but vegetables. I think meat is very bad for you. I don't think it's good. And I think, God doesn't want us to eat meat now. I mean, there are churches that believe that. Ellen G. White proposed that for the Seventh-day Adventists, that they do not eat meat. Good, solid Seventh-day Adventists do not eat any meat, clean or unclean or any other kind. They don't eat meat. Because she said in the beginning, we're going back to what is in people's hearts. She thought that meat made people aggressive, and it made meat people mean and violent and more of this, but this is not true at all, but she thought that. Here are the disputable matters. One person has faith that he has faith that he may eat all things. So his faith allows him a wide variety of selection. The other person who is weaker. Now, Paul is not meaning, by the way, today the word weak is often pejorative, Well, you weakling, you panty waist, you this, and weak, it's sort of a pejorative term. Paul is not using this in any way a pejorative. This is not a pejorative term. This is not putting somebody down. That would be crazy for him to say, take them into your heart, receive them with genuine love and warmth, and then, those weak people. He wouldn't say that. He's using the word weak only in the sense that these people are constricted. Their faith is not real broad in what they allow themselves. Their consciences are so careful and are so tender about the way they believe, that they feel constricted in what they allow. Okay? So what are the disputable matters? Well, one person has faith that he made all things, but the other one, who's weaker, his faith is weaker. He eats only vegetables because he can't allow himself to expand onto meat. Now Paul says, verse 3, the one who eats, that is, he eats all things, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Now listen to this phrase. For God has accepted him. God has accepted. God has accepted both. God has accepted the one who eats all these things and the one who does not eat all these things. You see? So he goes on to the next. Then that's verse 3. Now verse 4. Who are you Now, boy, he really makes a very strong statement here. Who are you to judge the servant of another person? Another man's servant, as the King James. Who are you? Now, can you imagine, I come into to your house, you've got this servant, this person works for you, and I say, you ought to fire that guy, or that woman, she's no good. And I come in, and I make judgments on this person, and I tell you what this person ought to be, and you're going to say, and there's no point in it. You wouldn't want anybody criticizing your kids. You wouldn't want anybody criticizing your servant. You wouldn't want anybody criticizing the things that you own. That's way over the boundary. And Paul makes the same. Well, who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To his own master. Who's the only one that can judge that servant? His master. Who is our master? To his own master he stands or falls. Not to you. You're not the judge of somebody else. And whose servant are we all? Whose servant are you? You're Jesus Christ's servant. He's your master. We call him Lord. You know that? We call him Lord. He's our Lord. Lord means he's our owner. He's our master. To his own master, to his own Lord, he stands or falls. And he will stand, Paul says, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You don't condemn him. You don't condemn. Don't you judge the person who does eat. And don't you look on contempt with the person who doesn't eat. So there's two ways to do it, you see. You're contemptuous. You know, you think you won't even eat this meat. What? It's good for you, stupid. You know, you might, and so it's, you look on with contempt, okay? And the other person says, "Oh yeah, you're a sinner. You're doing the wrong thing. You're so evil. You're just eating the meat that you shouldn't eat." And da 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 da. And we're better than you. And you know, all this could be contempt on both places and judgments on both sides. But Paul says, "Don't do that." To his own master he stands and falls, but his master will make him stand. For his master is able to make him stand. He will stand before his master. The second disputable matter. One person regards, in verse 5, this is Romans 14, verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. These are the days. Now, what did the Pharisees say? One Pharisee said, "I fast twice in the week." Oh, that's good. Good for you, Pharisee. Which days do you fast? Oh, I fast Tuesday and Thursday. I fast Monday and Friday. I fast whatever. And those are your days. Well, that's what you want to do that day? Well, no, I think that day's a special day. That day's a better day to fast on. This day's the better, and so on and so on. One person regards one day above another, the other person every day. Every day is fine. Each person must be fully convinced of his own mind. But listen to this, verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who eats, see now we're talking eating and days. Okay, one time we were talking about eating only, but now we're talking about eating. The one who observes the day observes the day, and he who eats does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, now maybe that's a fast day, he does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat. So if you eat, you're eating to the Lord, and if you decide to fast on that day, you're fasting for the Lord. Okay, either both of them. And he gives God thanks. Both of them give God thanks. These people are serving God. These people want to be closer to God. These people are trying to do what God wants. For not one of us lives for himself. And not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, verse 8, we live for whom? For the Lord. And if we die, you know, what do? We die to the Lord. So, okay, either one of those. We are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, verse 8, we are the Lord's. So he says, you know, stop this. Stop arguing. Paul did not want to turn the church into an argument chamber, a chamber where people just come in and we argue over everybody's, what do you believe about that? Which day do you fast on? Well, I think that's stupid to fast on Friday. And you eat everything. You eat meat. You eat butter. You eat cheese. You eat cream. I'm a vegetarian. I'm better than you. Well, I wouldn't want to be sitting at the table with you. And so here we go. Here we go. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, Paul says, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now here again, he's talking to the weak when he says, you know, those that are weaker, whose faith is weaker, meaning it's much more constrictive. Or you, why do you judge your brother? You, why do you look at your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. What right do you have to do the judging? What right do you have to look with contempt? Because you look on contempt, that's judgment, isn't it? If I look on somebody with contempt, I've already made a judgment about them. For it is written, as I live, says the Eternal, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So that's Isaiah 46, verse 23. So, what right do any of us have to judge somebody else? So then, each of us will give account of himself. Why do I need to worry about what you do? Why do you need to worry about what I do if it's a disputable matter? How many disputable matters can you think of? Somebody wants to use only Hebrew names. I don't have any problem with it if they want to use only Hebrew names. I don't judge them. I don't care. That's fine. Hebrew names are fine. They're great. But I like to use Hebrew names, English names, Greek names, you know, Russian names, Spanish names. Dios is fine, the number for God. Padre de Dios, that's my, you know, my father of God, my father God, you know. And that's fine. I'm not opposed to that, but you say, well, no, some people are restrictive. Oh, I'm offended. I'm offended that you use that name. Well, you know, I don't want to offend you, but your faith is sort of constricted. You only believe that you can use that one name, one language. There's something wrong. How about other things? Some people have an issue regarding music. Oh, if you play that kind of music, well, that offends me. It doesn't offend me. I can have this kind of music, that kind of music. It's up to me. I'd have jazz music, but I don't want to offend anybody. You know, so we can have different kinds of music. But some people are offended. They say, "Well, I could have this kind of music, and if you have anything more, they're a little bit offended." I would say that has a constriction of their faith. It's constricted. It's not as broad. It's not as strong. It's not as out there. How many other disputable matters? Calendar matters. People, I can't do it because this calendar has this way, and it has to be this way, and it has to be that way, and it has to be on this date. Now, we can all argue until the cows come home over that. They're disputable. But the Bible says, receive one another. Receive the person who is constricted. Take them into your heart. Don't let these things. Now, I know some people who started judging others who don't do it. They don't do what they do. And next thing you know, they want to leave the faith. They want to leave fellowship. They want to break off fellowship. I don't want to have any fellowship with you because you're not doing what I do, even though it's disputable. Even though it's not 100% proven, 100% proven, everybody would be doing it, right? Every Christian would do it. It's not 100% provable. So many disputable things. So why do you, verse 10, why do you judge your brother? He's going to be written. So verse 12, for each of us will give account of himself before God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Verse 13, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Don't do anything to offend them. Don't put an obstacle. Now, Paul says, verse 14, I know, he says, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, the word unclean here is the word that means ceremonially defiled. There are people, no, here's another argument. Can you go out to dinner on the Sabbath? Can you go out to lunch on the Sabbath? Can you go to a restaurant on the Sabbath? Some people are very offended by that. They don't, well, I wouldn't do that. My faith doesn't allow me to go to a restaurant on the Sabbath. Other people, they have perfectly fine. They don't have any problem with that. Not judging one another. And Paul says, I'm convinced that really, really, there is really nothing unclean in itself. It has to be ceremonially defiled, right? But to him who thinks, now I know people who say, well, if you go to a restaurant, what if they cooked bacon? What if the guy had unclean hands? What if he did this? What if he was something else and he touched the food and he touched this bacon and then he came over and he put my hamburger on there and he's down. What if that happened? What if it's next to somebody else's shrimp? And what if, oh man, I'm really in trouble. And they would just torture themselves about what was used. And they just torture them, and they can't rest, and their conscience. But to, this is what Paul says, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, well, to him it is. If you think it's bad, if you think it's wrong, if you think it's, then to you, because now it's now part of your conscience. It's what you believe. Now Paul says in verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. If you upset your brother because of what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food him who Christ, for whom Christ died. Don't destroy him. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll send him into the lake of fire. Doesn't mean he'll never be saved. But you're going to hurt his conscience. You're going to destroy something about his conscience. Don't do that, he's saying. Don't do it. Don't destroy him because Christ died for him. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. It may be for you. It's good. Yeah, you can eat it. It doesn't bother you? Now, Paul had the same kind of argument in the book 1 Corinthians, a similar argument on the shambles, you know, where the pagans would have a ceremony and they would sacrifice a big ox or a big cow or a big steer or whatever it was, and a big bull to their pagan god. They would sacrifice it. Well, they couldn't use it all, so people from the butcher shops would come and buy it. They'd take it, let's take it, and they would hang it up and they'd slice the rest of it. And it was originally sacrificed to this pagan god. And they would take it to the shambles and they would cut it up and they would sell it. Well, you wanted some meat, you would go to the meat market there where they bought that cow or that beef or that ox or that sheep or that goat that was sacrificed to this pagan idol. And Christians said, can we eat this sacrifice to an idol? I mean, I can't do it. I can't do it, conscience. I can't do it. And Paul said, look, all right, If it doesn't, he said, we know that an idol is nothing. Okay, an idol is nothing. We know that already. Don't worry about that. But if the other person is offended, don't tell him that that was. Don't tell him, yeah, I got this beef. It was sacrificed to Dagon, but I got it to shambles. They said they got it over at the temple of Dagon, and now we got it here, and we're gonna have dinner with it. And some people say, oh, I can't eat that now. I can't eat it because it was sacrificed to Dagon. But Paul says, don't let your liberty now just spill over and upset other people. Then he tells the other people, just eat what is set before you. Don't ask where it came from. Okay? Just, if it's there, it's good meat, eat it. Don't say, where did it come from? Don't say, hey, where'd you get this? Did it come from the Dagon temple? Did it come from Moloch? Did it come from Chemosh? Did it come from one of these pagan, Diana, the goddess of love? Were they having sex in front of the temple here during the time they were sacrificing? I can't eat that. So Paul discussed in the book of Romans. Now, I mean, in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now he's talking here in the book of Romans, he's saying, look, people do have disputable matters. There are disputable matters in which people have a right to have their own opinion. Isn't that nice, though, that we don't all have to be marching in exactly lockstep? We don't all have to be, as one of my good friends years ago said, I'm a yellow pencil. I'm just like all the other yellow pencils. I have no other color other than a yellow pencil. Well, you know, we don't have to be a yellow pencil. We have areas of freedom that where we differ in our tastes and our approach. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not to argue over it. We're not to fight about it. And we're not to offend. For it's because of food your brother is hurt. You're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food the person for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is a good thing be spoken evil of. And then he gives you this principle. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We'll finish the rest of what Paul had to say, how we can apply it in our own lives, and the things that he concludes when we finish chapter 14 next time.